find the account of Gideon in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Judges. We'll be in chapter 6. The book of Judges, it was named for the title of those leading Israel between Joshua and Samuel's time. They were temporary judges leading in leadership, like in civil and in military advancement of God's kingdom. The theme of Judges is the downward spiral of Israel's nation and spiritual life as they broke covenant with God Almighty. And we know that when we break covenant with God, we have a downward spiral that's definitely going to happen. Today, where Gideon was called to move, today we're going to learn about him. And he was called to move out of his comfort zone, out of the hiding, into active duty. And I believe that we're being called to leave our comfort zones and move out to active duty if we have not already done that. Today we will learn about how God used a fleece to strengthen Gideon's confidence and assurance. Gideon was not very strong in his confidence. God brought peace to Gideon. And assurance. When we are introduced to Gideon and his word, he is hiding. He's hiding behind a wine press, in the wine press, and he is thrashing wheat. He's not doing it on the threshing floor because he's in hiding. Have you ever experienced a time where you were at a low point? Your confidence was weak, your assurance was all but gone. Times like these, they're not new to humanity. Souls the world over, throughout history and today, have wanted peace. They've wanted peace. We search for a place of rest, a breath of relief from the toils of life, don't we now? Life is hard. My daddy used to say, life's not fair. You know, just get used to it. Life's not fair. It is hard. Turn with me there to Judges 6:1. Judges 6:1 says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them to the hand of the Midians for 7 years. There is a consequence to our behavior, and God holds account for everything we do. The country was invaded by the Midianites, and they were nomads. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham's second wife, Keturah. Amalekites also came, nomads, that's who they were as well. They were descendants of Esau. And then there were other eastern peoples who were coming against Israel, or who were coming against Gideon and Manasseh and the people there. Excuse me. The country was invaded. And because of the country being invaded, a lot of things happened. God's people suffered, and they were God's people. But they had done wrong. And the wrong that they had done was they were going and searching after other gods. They were wanting what the neighbors were having. They were looking at the neighbors and coveting. But they weren't only doing that, they began to worship Baal. They began to set up idols in their own land, on their own property, to Baal and worship a God that is not a God. They broke covenant with God. The enemy would not have been able to come in against them unless God let it happen. And God did let it happen. And then we wonder, why does things happen sometimes in our lives? And sometimes God is working something out. He's working on us to get something out. In his mercy and in his love and in his kindness and his goodness, he has long suffering in our lives towards us and towards us as a nation. He's working. And it's our part is time to allow him to work even more and more. Not to run from him and hide from him, but to listen to what he's saying. the Midianites. They overpowered Israel. And during this time, the Israelites had to run, and they had to take cover. They were running to the mountains to make dens for themselves in the caves. They were running to find some kind of stronghold where they can have safety. When I look at this, I'm like, they didn't run to God. They ran to the mountains to hide. They ran for strongholds. I can see them hunkering in the crevices of the mountain rocks rather than the cleft of the rock, rather than God, rather than calling on the God who is our high tower and our strong refuge in time of trouble. They had gotten so lost that they did not do that right off the bat. Whenever Israel would plant crops, the Midianites, they would come in, and the Amalekites and the people of the east would encamp against them, and they would devour the land, the produce of the land. They were like locusts in number, and even their camels was like locusts in number, trampling the ground. These nomads would stomp in, destroying, and destruction was happening all around them as they come in to take from the Israelites all that they could. Isn't that how the devil is for us? There was no sustenance left when they would leave. There was no sustenance. There was no sheep. There was no oxen. There wasn't even donkeys left. They took everything they could possibly take. And that's why Gideon, who was called to be a judge, was hiding in the wine press, trying to beat out this wheat. 6 says Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And what did the people do then when they got to the point where they were the lowest, probably the very lowest? And the people of Israel cried out for help to their Lord. Aren't you glad that that's what God allows us to do? That when we get in a situation where we've gone as far as we could possibly go, God says, okay, I'm going to let you keep going there. And then we find ourselves in a fix, bit of mess, maybe chaos. I've heard of people marrying the wrong person. They find themselves in situations with very chaotic. A lot of other things could happen in life, financial struggles. But isn't it wonderful that our God is merciful to us, that when we cry out to him in repentance and cry out for help, that he hears our cries and he will help us? 6:7-10 says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on the account of the Midians, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. This is what the prophet said. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up out of Egypt, I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear other gods, little g, of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites. They're not really gods. But you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Israel had not obeyed God's voice. They began to be fearing other gods and worshiping pagan gods, and they had gotten very lost. This time, God, in his response to them, was a rebuke. He sent a prophet to rebuke them. I don't know about you, but anytime I ever feel like I've been rebuked, it's a very hard thing. And it's a good time to be humble, and it's a good time to be down on the knees and crying out to God for mercy. It is still hard, but it's a good time to pray and not run from God. It's a good time to draw near to God, draw closer to him, and that is what God is doing here. He is working on behalf of his children to draw them closer to him. You see, they can't be close to him and have all this other stuff going on, all these other sins, all this worshiping another God. They couldn't have God move in their behalf with all of that going on unless God was merciful. And he is being merciful here to rebuke them. And the angel of the Lord, he came and sat under oak tree that belonged to Gideon's father. And this is where we're introduced to Gideon. He's there at the threshing, he's there threshing the wheat in the wine press. And this is what the angel of the Lord said to him in verse 12. The Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor. Now that's calling somebody out and putting a name and everything on him that doesn't quite fit. I mean, when I look at that, he's in the wine press hiding out, and he is not looking like a man of valor, a mighty man of God. He doesn't look like that to me, but he also didn't look like that to himself. And Gideon said, please, my Lord, and notice Lord is lowercase. If the Lord, capitalized, the Lord God Almighty, is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. He couldn't even see the problem. So blinded, he couldn't even see why. He couldn't even see it. And then the Lord answered, he turned to him and he said, go in this might of yours, in the strength you have, is what he's saying, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? The Lord God Almighty spoke to him, told him to go. Do I not send you? Can you imagine what Gideon was seeing in himself? He was seeing something that wasn't fitting right. There was some work to be done in his life, right? After all, Baal was sitting in his father's yard, this statue. Verse 15 says, and he said to him, please, Lord, lowercase again. He's not calling God by who he is. At this point, he's still not believing. How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. You ever done that when God called you to do something? What, God? Are you sure you've got this right? I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough energy. Gideon said he's the weakest in his whole family. In the whole family is the smallest in the tribe. Don't you know that God uses the smallest things, doesn't he? If we have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed in the God that we serve, wow, he can move mountains, right? If we say and speak to the things that are wrong and needing moved according to his word and not our selfishness, God will move. 6:16 says, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and I will strike the Midianites as one man, as if they're one man. He's going to take Gideon, who's the smallest, out of the tribe that's the smallest, and go out here to this mighty group of people, this nomadic people who are filled with warfare and who can do those things. Over 1,000, over 100,000, 150 if I'm not mistaken. And he's going to take them and go out there and help them as if that was only one man that he defeated. God can turn things around, can't he? God can do the impossible, and he will. All he needs is a people to believe and follow and obey him. And he said to him, Gideon, if I now have favor in your eyes, I'm like, what? Did you hear God? If I now have favor in your eyes, then show me a sign. He needs a sign that it is you who speaks with me. So Gideon's like, show me a sign. I just really need to know this is you. He still don't believe, doesn't he? He doesn't believe yet. He says, if you'll sit right here, and wait a minute, I'm going to go get you a present. I'm going to go, let me come back and give you the present that I'm going to get for you. And he said he would stay. Isn't God merciful? And he stays. And Gideon runs back, and he goes in, and he prepares a goat. He prepares meat, and he prepares a cake, and he has the broth, and he comes back out with the broth and the pot and the meat and the basket, and he's coming to the tree where the angel of the Lord is. And the angel of the Lord says, put it on the rock. Put the meat on the rock. Put the cake on the rock. And pour the broth on the rock. And then the angel of the Lord, with the end of his staff, touched the rock. And fire just consumed it all. And the angel disappeared. Just vanished. Now, wasn't that enough? I mean, wouldn't that be enough? That would be enough. I'd be like, whew. Okay, wherever you want me to go, God. Whatever you want me to do, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. Let's go. And so here's what happened in verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord God Almighty. And Gideon said, alas, Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now Gideon is feeling some fear, some reverence of who God is. Now he's to the point, in that pivoting point, where he can change his trajectory by moving and shifting into God's plan for him. And we need to be there, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us need to be in that moment, in that pivoting point, and ready to move where God tells us to move at his command, at his word. His word, not our fickle feelings. Please don't rely on your feelings. You'll fall flat. But as he speaks and as his spirit leads, go in faith. The Lord spoke to him. He said, peace be to you. Do not fear. Gideon feared for his life at that moment. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. I heard peace being sung about in the songs we sung today. And I know when we worship the Lord and we worship the God who is the God of peace, he gives us that peace truly that it's just unspeakable. I mean, how do you even comprehend peace in the middle of a storm of life that's a crisis or a trauma or a natural disaster. But yet, in our weakest point, the Lord can cover us with such a peace that we can have joy even if we're filled with some kind of physical affliction. I remember going down the hallways of the hall in the hospital with the IV. And I thought people would think I was crazy because I'm stuck in the hospital for like, I don't know if it was 4 or 5 weeks. I was in my 20s. And I felt the joy of the Lord. Like I couldn't even imagine. I was like, people are going to think I'm crazy, Lord. I feel so happy in you. And I wasn't on the medicine that makes you happy. God gives us peace. And in that peace, in our weakness, we can find that joy of the Lord who sustains us no matter what we go through. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. Gideon came back to God. That's what we need to do when we get a little off track or a lot of off track. His arms are open wide. He wants us to come back. Whether it be that we turned and outright left, or whether we got off track because of unbelief and doubt. God wants to reassure his children. He is the God of peace. Isn't the Lord so good to us? He even gives us words in his holy word, words to apply to our life. Not just to read and pass over, but to take hold of, living word that we can apply to the situations in our life. Like Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and it won't be on the screen, but it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is good to us. Isn't he so good? Amen. How many of you know that to follow God, it takes sacrificing your worldly fears on the altar of obedience? Sometimes it doesn't go the way we want it to go, but God says, listen and yield. Sometimes we feel afraid. I don't know, maybe you don't, but I do sometimes. God says, don't be afraid. Fear not, he says, more times than fear can even arise in us. He says, fear not, covers all of it. Everybody's fear, every day of the year, every year of our life. And all we have to do is hold on to it fast. You know, like a dog with a bone, just hold it. Hold your ground. Some of us know what it is like to die to self and to live for Christ. To let go and let God have the reins, to speak the name of Jesus, to worship God when no one else dares to speak, to clap your hands and sing aloud his praise and magnify God. Oh, what a joy it is when we can let go of all those shackles and things that try to hold us back, and that self-talk and the enemy trying to, oh, you're just doing this for that. Praise God anyway. Oh, look at all the misery you have got. Praise God anyway. Oh, you can't. Oh, yes, I can. Glory to the living God who is able to do above and beyond what we are able to even imagine or fathom what he can do. And he even does it to the point where when we pray, it goes further than our prayers. God is able. Verse 25, that very night, God spoke to him. He says to Gideon, take your father's bull and take the second that's 7 years old and take them and pull down the altar of Baal that's in your father's, that your father has. His father had this. I pictured it right there in the yard, you know, like you open your front door and there it is. God told him to pull it down and cut the Asherah that was beside it and build an altar to the Lord on top of the stronghold that was here. With the stones laid in order. And take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the fire, wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Gideon had to cut it down. I remember a story in the Bible where God knocked the idol down. Gideon had to do some work. He had to cut it down. He had to get out there. He had to get some help. He had to work and pull it down. But Gideon was afraid, so he did it at night. He wouldn't go out there boldly in the daytime. He'd met God, and he wouldn't go out there boldly in the daytime. He did it under the cover of night because he was afraid. He was afraid of the town people. He was afraid of his family. Have you ever been afraid of people? What they can say or what they can do or how they might think of you. You got to lay it aside. Just crucify that thing and move on in faith in God. Verse 27, so Gideon took those men and he did what God told him to do, but he did it under the cover of night, is what it's saying. If we go on down to verse 29 there, chapter 6, When the people came up and they woke up in the town and they noticed, hey, our God, little g, is gone. Somebody did something. He's like burnt up. Look at all this. It's a mess. They were upset. Then they go running around. Who did this? Who did this? They're trying to find out who did it. And they find out it was Gideon. That's the son of Joash. Let's go to his house. So they're going. And he said, and then verse 30, they said to Joash, Gideon's father, bring your son out that he may die. For as he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut, because he did this thing, he broke down the altar of Baal and he cut up that Asherah, that wooden statue standing there beside of it. And this is what his father said. Now, this is interesting to me because this idol was sitting on his father's, it was his father's. But because Gideon did this thing, something happened in his life of the father, Joash. Maybe he had some beliefs in there. Maybe they were mingled with this worshiping Baal, this false god, and he was a little confused or a lot confused. But something happened because his response to the people of the town is, will you contend for Baal? Are you fighting for Baal? Are you going to help him out, so to speak? Or will you save him? Like, does he need, if this is a god, doesn't he need, what? Why are you having to fight for him? Let him fight for himself is what they're saying. Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning is what Joash says. If he is a god, little g, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Let's see. We're going to skip on down to verse 34. After, inside verse 33, 32 and 33, Gibeon has called the, now that all the Midianites and Amalekites, they were coming and they were setting up to besiege again and take the crops and take everything. They're getting ready to do this all again. Verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet. And he called for help. The Spirit of the Lord did this. Clothed this man who felt like he was the weakest. Clothed this man who felt like he was the smallest tribe. Clothed this man to do the work of God, to fight a mighty battle against a formidable enemy that was well capable of destroying them all. But God, God's Spirit clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the people that he called all came up to meet him, preparing. Now this is where we see something else happen. Gideon, who had been seeing and hearing from God and now convinced this is God, he needs another sign. He's certainly still struggling on the inside with some things. So he asks for a sign. And Gideon said to God in verse 36, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry, all the ground around it is dry, then I shall know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you have said. He wants God to prove it again. I'm going to use you. I can admit that I've had many times in my life of ministry that I needed God to reassure me. I've had times where I put a fleece before the Lord. There was a time in Elberton, Georgia, when I was being called into doing youth work, and I was like, Lord, are you sure? I had a heart for them. I had such a desire to see God move. But I stood in the middle of basketball court, and I can't play basketball. And I said, okay, Lord, if this is so, then just let me shoot this backwards and shoosh it. And that's what happened. I was amazed. I didn't do it twice. I said, that's enough. And I followed. I saw a great revival. Roger and I got to witness some wonderful things that day, or that those 3 years. But verse 38 says, and so it was when Gideon arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill the bowl with water. And the ground is dry. Then God's, did I flip the wrong thing? Yeah, sorry. Then Gideon said to God, I see myself in this. I'm like, okay, but that might not be it. Maybe I need to make it to where it's even, you know, let's do it the other way around. And Gideon did that. He said to God, now, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground all around be wet with dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground all around there was dew. Isn't God merciful? I mean, when we question God, he's still merciful. I've heard people say you shouldn't question God, but I think God likes for us to be assured and be certain. And we can ask him some questions. Now, questioning God can be very, we don't need to doubt God. We need to trust him. We can ask questions. But there comes a point when we need to step out in faith. And that's where we're at here at Easley First. Each and every one of us stepping out into faith, going into the harvest field. Reaching the lost. Look at these empty seats. They can be filled. We're not too small. God wants us to know that if we will follow him, he will do the work in and through us. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalms 103:6 says, well, the first of Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. The second verse says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And we're going to skip down to verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, just as he did with Gideon. And we're not going to go on into the rest of the story, but God did mighty things. If you're curious, read chapter 6, 7, and 8. Read about Gideon and what God did. God works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord, in verse 8, says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. How do we gain encouragement? Not by moping around, woe is me. That's a hard way to be encouraged in that way. Not by murmuring or complaining. Mm-mm, that's not going to work. That's going to get us stuck in a wilderness. Not by surrendering ground when times are tough, but by having faith in God. There is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit igniting a great outreach right here in Easley, South Carolina. I've seen it. I want to see it here in this address right here. And I know you do too. And whoever God places here will have a vision for the same. And we will support him in the calling, or her in the calling, this person in the calling. And we will work. I believe that. We have a choice to make. Will we remain complacent, seeking just enough to survive on? I have that choice myself. Will we humble ourselves and pray and seek God all the more as the Lord's return approaches? Will we go beyond our comfort zone and reach the lost all around us? It is time for us to lay aside all that we can so all the things that can so easily beset us and run with diligence toward that high calling, that mark, the will of God in our lives. Jesus' work is to be done here. That may include doing what is the hardest. That may include running directly into the enemy's camp and letting go of fear that at times can grip our hearts when we are faced with the challenges of changing the status quo. I don't know about you, but I don't like change. But then I do. It's just scary. Because we don't know, but God does. God does, and we can trust him. Is anything too hard for God? Does God have a debt ceiling that he cannot break through? Is God limited to what he is able to do? No. God can do above what we are incapable of fathoming. God is mighty and awesome in power. He is more than able. And he is willing for the kingdom. For the kingdom. God has a kingdom work for us to do here at Easley First. We're going to see some changes. We are. They've been prayed for already. Those seeds of prayer have been happening through the years. We've been preparing, and we need more preparation. Hebrews 1, 11 and 1 says, now faith is the confidence. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. And God wants us to have confidence and assurance in what? In him. Yes, amen. In him. Confidence and assurance in him. Let it go. Give it to God and watch him work. Obey him in the process. Cry out to him with a full heart. And remember that when we come in here, that worshiping God is what the enemy hates, doesn't want you to do, wants you to shut up, sit down, and go away. But yet we should worship God because of what? It was said. We usher into his presence. We usher in his presence. We welcome him in. There's a whole list here in what we call this hall of faith in Hebrews of people, men and women, who had faith in God. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. And verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For some time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, or obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, for foreign armies to put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And we whine. I'm guilty of that sometimes. But they had faith despite their being mistreated. And all of these things, the world was not worthy of them. And even though all of this, in all of their faith, they did not obtain the promise. because it says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So NIV says God had planned something better for us, that so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is that one who brings us to a place of his perfection, and we're on a journey. We're not going to arrive there on this side of glory, but we're headed on a journey. Hebrews 12:1, and I'll close. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Are you looking to Jesus today? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It wasn't something to have. There was something to be proud of. It was a shameful thing to hang naked on the cross for all to ridicule. God Almighty, Jesus, the Son of the living God, died for us. And he not only died, but he rose again. He despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Y'all know that. He is working. And this is his church.